Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll be reading the verses 1 through 18. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll be reading the verses 1 through 18. Let us hear the public reading of God's holy, inerrant, an infallible word. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. And after that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Thus the reading of God's word this morning. I don't feel like I'm good enough to be a Christian. My life is so full of sin, I don't know how God can love me. Sometimes I seriously wonder if I am a Christian. There are many people who ask themselves these questions daily. Perhaps one of them is you. In Hebrews chapter 10, the author of Hebrews is talking about the cleansing of the conscience. In chapter 9, verse 14, he first mentioned this cleansing of the conscience. It says, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." In chapter 9, he mentions the cleansing of the conscience, but he never gets into a lot of detail of what it means to have your conscience cleansed from sin. The rest of chapter 9 describes how Christ went to the cross, how he died, how he paid for the price of sin, but now he gets into a more specific sort of practical way in which Christ has cleansed our consciences from sin. A guilty conscience can lead to doubts. A guilty conscience can lead us to wonder if we are a Christian. We look at the law of God, perhaps, and we see the Ten Commandments and what it says and the other parts of Scripture of how we must live. And we look at the Word of God and we say, "Boy, I haven't kept all those parts of the law. I wonder if I'm a Christian." I wonder if I've been good enough to live up to the standards of the Scriptures. Many people do that. But in Hebrews chapter 10, the author is telling us that Christians should not look at the law and at the Word of God that particular way. Because Jesus has cleansed the conscience. Let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves." The first part of chapter 10, he is again reminding us that the law and the Old Testament sacrifices were the shadow. Those were the things that were pointing to what we now have in Jesus Christ. We now have Jesus Christ who has died on the cross, who has been the one sacrifice for all, who has come and fulfilled the law. All the things that were there in the Old Testament system were a shadow of what we now have in Christ. He is saying, look, those things were not the realities in themselves. They were pointing to Christ. And he goes on in verse 1 and he says, "For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near in worship." That's what God's people want to do. They want to draw near to God in worship. And in the Old Testament, you remember that the people could not draw near to God in worship. Here they had a Holy of Holies, they had a holy place, and then around that they had the courtyard. And only priests could go into the holy place. Only the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, could go into the Holy of Holies where God was. The worshipers did not have direct access to God. And why didn't they have direct access to God? Because they were sinners. And so the author says, there is no reason that by these same sacrifices, repeated over and over again, can you be made perfect, that you could enter into the place where you can worship God. You cannot enter His presence because you are a sinner. Person sins, they bring an animal, they make the sacrifice, but they can never be, by that sacrifice, perfect from their sins, that they can enter into the presence of God. The people had a guilty conscience. They always knew that they weren't good enough. They always knew that they were sinners. Verse 2, "If it could," in other words, he's saying, "if it could make them perfect, would they not have stopped being offered?" In other words, the author is saying, look, if the Old Testament sacrifices could make a person perfect before God, that he could enter into the Holy of Holies and know that he has been made perfect, if they could have, they would have stopped. Because if those sacrifices had made a person perfect, there was no reason why they would have to make more sacrifices. But the point of being sacrifice after sacrifice, day after day, is to show that those sacrifices did not make you perfect. And so the author goes on and he says, "For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all, and they no longer would have felt guilty for their sins." Do you see it? They had a guilty conscience. They felt guilty for their sins. And on that one day, on the Day of Atonement, they had to demonstrate their sins. They had to demonstrate that they were not perfect. Take a look at the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And in Leviticus 23, he talks a little bit about the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 23, starting verse 26. "The Lord said to Moses, 'The 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves, and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do no work on that day, because it is the day of atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. Anyone who does not deny himself on that day must be cut off from his people. I will destroy from among his people anyone who does any work on that day. You shall not do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for generations to come wherever you live. It is a Sabbath of rest for you, and you must deny yourselves. From the evening of the ninth day of the month until the following evening, you are to observe your Sabbath. On this particular day out of the Israelite week, once a year, they did no work. It says that they denied themselves. This was the day that atonement was going to be made for their sins. They took a whole day out of the year where they always knew that atonement had to be made for the sins that they had done. They knew that they were sinners. They knew that they were not perfect. They knew that a sacrifice had to be made. They were guilty. Now, they had faith. They had faith that someday a sacrifice would come where their sins would be taken away. But they always knew right at that point in time that they were guilty, that they had a conscience, that they were not perfect. And so the author of Hebrews goes on in verse 3, and he says, "But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take them away." The author comes out and he just says it. Those sacrifices that you made in the Old Testament were a reminder of your sins. It is a reminder that you are guilty. It is a reminder that you have not paid for, that your sins have not been paid for, that these sacrifices are not enough to pay for your sins. Day after day you make sacrifices. Once a year you go for the Day of Atonement. You always know that the blood of these bulls and goats can't take away your sins. They aren't good enough. But now he goes on in verse 5 and he says, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" Sacrifices of the blood of bulls and goats were not enough to take away sin. So what does the author of Hebrews do? He takes a portion of the Old Testament and he shows that even in the Old Testament they were pointing to a greater sacrifice, the greater sacrifice of Christ, which can take away sins. This is a quotation from Psalm 40. Now turn with me to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. In Psalm 40, David is writing a psalm. And I want you to look and see through other verses of the psalm what exactly David is struggling with in his life. He talks about it at the end of the psalm, starting in verse 11. In verse 11, David is crying out to the Lord and he is saying, "Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O God, to save me, O Lord. Come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, 'Ah, ah,' be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, 'The Lord be exalted.'" David in Psalm 40 is knowing his sin. He says, "My sins have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails me." And through this psalm, we also see that not only is David struggling and battling his sin and knowing his sin, but he also is suffering some punishment for his sin, because the enemies are coming after him, as he reflects later in the psalm. David is lost in his sins. But then verses 6 and 7 and 8 are the quotation that the author of Hebrews picks up. Look what David writes. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Now remember, David is lost in his sin. David has struggling with his sin so much, he writes, my sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head and my heart fails within me. David is lost in his sin. They have the Old Testament sacrificial system, which he can bring an animal and know that there is forgiveness of sin. But what does David write? Sacrifice and offering, God, you did not desire. But my ears, he said, you have pierced. Some of you have the word opened. You can see from the footnote that it says pierced or opened. What does that mean? It means that God doesn't desire, David knows that God doesn't desire him, knowing that he is a sinner, bringing the sacrifices and offering, and that being it. You know, there's people who live that way. They know that during the week they're struggling and they're battling different sins, but they always know that they can go to church and they can worship the Lord and they can experience the forgiveness of God and they don't worry about it. Well, that's what was happening in Israel. And David knows that that's not necessarily what God desires. God doesn't desire, even though I have sinned, sacrifice and offering only. But what does God really desire? My ears you have pierced or opened. God desires that David, through his ears, hear the word of God. That David's heart be changed by the word of God and the commands that God has given him. That David not only know his sin and know that he has to bring an offering, but that David know that he has broken the word of God and his ears are open so that his heart begins to change. God desires more than sacrifice and offering. God desires a new heart for the person who brings them. He goes on in the psalm, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. God doesn't desire only sacrifices and offerings. God desires David's life. Notice what it says, here I am, I have come, it is written about me in the scroll. The scroll is the law, it is the word of God that God has given him. God desires that David have a heart that loves him. God desires a changed heart. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. God desires that David's ears be opened. God desires that David's ears be pierced, that his heart knows the word of God, that he would not only love God and know that he's a sinner and bring the sacrifices and offerings, but God desires that David's life be changed. God desires a holy, perfect person. This is what David writes. This is the context of his psalm. He knows he needs more than to bring a sacrifice. He knows his life has to change. Well, now let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews 10. And the author of Hebrews picks up this quotation from Psalm 40, and he puts onto it the word of Christ. Now notice that the author hasn't specifically quoted everything. There's a few parts of it that are going to be changed. But the author is doing that because he's quoting enough of it that we make the connection, but he's also quoting it according to the words of Christ. And so he says in verse 5, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Now remember, David wrote, your ears have pierced me. Or you desire your my ears. I desire the word of God and the word of God to come to me and pierce my ears and open my heart. Well, Christ doesn't need that. Christ could not say that because Christ did not sin. So what does the author of Hebrews write about Christ? But a body you prepared for me. Christ knows that God desires his whole body. Not just the ears to be pierced, not just the word of God to come into him, but a sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my whole body. Remember, that's the essence of the message in Psalm 40. God desires the whole body to serve him, the whole life to be dedicated to him. God desires the body of Christ. And why does he desire the body of Christ and not sacrifices and offerings? Because God desires the perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice who did not sin. Not animals anymore. Not a substitute. God desired a human to take away the sins of a human. God desired a human that did not sin. A perfect sacrifice to pay for the sins of those who died. And so it says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. Do you see how the author of Hebrews has reused the text to focus in on Christ? He puts these words on the mouth of Christ. Yes, David wrote these words long ago that God desired all of him. But now it focuses on Christ. Then I said, here I am. Christ went and gave of himself. Christ did what David was called to do, but failed to do many times. Here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. Jesus has come to pay that price. Well, now the author of Hebrews, in the next couple of verses, exegetes this psalm for us. He tells us his point. Verse 8, first he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. He's using this psalm and he's pointing out to us, look what was said in the past. God doesn't desire sacrifices and burnt offerings and sin offerings, even though the law required it. Now remember what the people in Hebrews are struggling with. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that we have to make sacrifices and burnt offerings. How come we're not making sacrifices and burnt offerings anymore? We need to have a temple again. We need to see these things being done. And now the author quotes Psalm 40 and he says, look, even David knew that we did not need these anymore. This is what Christ said, your Savior, when he came into the world. God doesn't desire sacrifices and burnt offerings. Even though the law says it, this is not what God desires. What does God really desire? Verse 9. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. God desires a heart which loves him. God desires a heart which does the will of God. God has set aside that first covenant with its sacrifices because God knew that those people were always guilty. They were always sinners. They could never go into the Holy of Holies and into the presence of God. But God desired a sacrifice which would be perfect. A sacrifice which did not sin. A sacrifice who did God's will and who submitted to God's will. The sacrifice that went to the cross. And because that sacrifice has now been made, those first sacrifices aren't there anymore. They have been set aside to establish the second. Now look at verse 10. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, what will is he talking about here? Well, it's not our will. Romans 7. Romans 7 talks about a Christian struggling with his will. Romans 7, verse 14 tells us, Paul is writing these words and he says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living within me that does it." Our nature and God's will are two different things. We know what God's will is. We know what we're supposed to do. But we don't do it, do we? We still fall into sin. God desires that we do His will. And so what will is the author of Hebrews talking about in Hebrews 10? Not talking about our will. And by that will, and that's the will of Christ, and His will, and His sacrifice, and His obedience, we have been made holy through that sacrifice of the body of Christ once for all. The people in the Old Testament had a guilty conscience. They always knew that they were sinners. They always knew that they broke the law of God. But now Jesus has come, and He has obeyed the will of God. Jesus has come, and He has fulfilled Psalm 40 that David could not fulfill. God doesn't desire sacrifices and offerings. God desires an obedient heart. God desires someone who can do His will. And someone who obeys the law of God and does God's will can enter into the presence of God and worship God. He can go into the Holy of Holies and worship God there because his conscience is cleansed. He knows that he is no longer a sinner. I don't feel like I'm good enough to be a Christian. Well, you're right. You're not good enough to be a Christian. But Christ was good enough to be a Christian. You don't have that guilty conscience anymore because Christ has obeyed the law, because His will was faithful to the law, because He did not go into sin, because Christ was faithful. You are faithful. And when God looks at you, He sees the sacrifice that Christ made. He sees the obedience of Christ. He looks at your life and He says, "Look, I see what Christ has done on this earth. You are just before me." You see, a Christian who lives today doesn't look at the law of God and read the law and say, "Boy, I don't think I've lived up to that. I don't think I'm a Christian because when I read the Ten Commandments, I see all the times that I've broken it. I've read the other parts of Scripture and I just read it and I don't think I'm good enough." You're right. You're not good enough. But Christ was good enough. Christ went to the cross. He made the sacrifice. His blood covers your sins. His righteousness is your righteousness. Now look how he finishes out here. Verse 11. "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." He again points back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the priest stood up all day making sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice for all the people and all their sins. And those sacrifices never took away sins. But look at verse 12. "But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." The Old Testament priest had to stand. All day long he was standing, making sacrifices, working. Christ is sitting. Christ made the sacrifice on the cross. In the Old Testament, the people knew that they were sinners. They could not go into the Holy of Holies. They could not go into the Holy of Place. They knew on the Day of Atonement that they could not work, and they had to deny themselves all this time as they prepared for the sacrifice to be made. They had a guilty conscience. But your conscience is free. Christ has gone to the cross. Christ has paid for sins. When you sin, you don't have to go to Christ and say, Christ, you have to forgive that sin, Christ. You have to pay the price once again for my sin. You have to have another sacrifice be made because I did that sin and I don't know how God can forgive it. No. If you love Christ and if He is your Savior, He has made the sacrifice once for all. It is complete. Your sins are gone because your Savior sits in the Holy of Holies. He sits in the Holy of Holies as heaven, sitting on the right hand of God. The sacrifice has been made. Your conscience is clear. You kept the law because Christ kept the law. 13. Since that time, He waits for His enemies to be made His footstool, because by one sacrifice He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Christ sits there in heaven, waiting to come and destroy the enemy. He knows the enemies are sitting at His footstool. He knows that someday they are going to be destroyed. Someday His foot will crush the head of the devil. Someday His foot will smash His head, as predicted in Genesis 3, and the devil and all of His enemies will be destroyed. He's waiting for that day, because by His one sacrifice, Christ has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's those who have Jesus as their Savior. They are made perfect. They are forgiven. They don't have a guilty conscience. They are cleansed and made holy. But now look at verse 15. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First He says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." The author here is quoting Jeremiah 31, verse 34. And you remember at the end of chapter 8, the author quoted Jeremiah 31. He's picking up a part of a passage that he previously quoted. And what does he tell us about the law of God? Now remember, here were the Israelites. They had a guilty conscience. They read the Word of God. They saw that they were sinners. They knew that they needed forgiveness. David writes in the psalm, "Lord, pierce my ears. Put the law of God on my heart, that I will have a heart that will obey You and do Your will." Now the author picks up Jeremiah 31 again, and he quotes where the law is under the new covenant. He quotes where the law is to those who have Jesus Christ as their Savior. Where is the law? "I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Christ has come and done the will of God. Christ has been obedient. And because Christ has been obedient, Christ has changed your heart. You no longer read the law and look and say, "Okay, God, I have a guilty conscience. I have not kept the law. I have not been obedient. Here is a sacrifice." The sacrifice has been made. That's in the past. And the law of God is now on your heart. Not your righteousness, God's righteousness. And now, as it says at the end of verse 14, those who are being made holy. Yes, you are still a sinner. Yes, you still need to read the law of God. But remember that law of God is on your heart. And so when you read the law of God, you know that it is there. And your life changes in conformity with the law of God, so you live out that law more and more every day. If you're a child, your mom and dad are watching you all the time, and they're seeing places that you sin, areas in your life where you need to work on. Well, when the law of God is on your heart, and mom and dad say, look, you're sinning. Look, you've done what is wrong. They're broken. Because the law of God is on there. They're just pointing it out so the law of God comes into the focus as you're in that process to become holy. That law is now changed because Christ has changed it. Because Christ has now worked on your heart, it's on there. And it's on your mind. Do you see the difference? You do not walk around with a guilty conscience because you haven't kept the law and you don't think you're good enough. You walk around knowing that Christ was good enough, and you're in the process with a changed heart of becoming more and more in conformity with the law of God. And so he adds in verse 17, then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. You don't have a guilty conscience. Christ has paid the price. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Monthly, our church comes together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we come together and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we come with hearts which love Christ. And those who love Christ look at their life the previous week and they examine the law of God to see if their hearts are becoming more and more in conformity with the law of God. But we don't come here to the Lord's Supper and make a sacrifice again for sins. We don't come wanting to know and experience the forgiveness of sins, where if we take part in the blood and if we take part in the bread, that we will experience the forgiveness of sins. No, we come knowing that the sins have been paid for. We come remembering the sacrifice that Christ made. We come knowing that Christ has paid the price, knowing that our sins are remembered no more, and that we are in the process of becoming more and more like Christ. I don't feel like I'm good enough to be a Christian. You're right. Christ was good enough. And because Christ was good enough, you can be a Christian. My life is so full of sin, I don't know if God can love me. Well, if you are a Christian, Christ loves you. And if your life is full of sin, perhaps you're not showing the fruit of your Christian life. Perhaps you need to read the law of God and become more and more in conformity to the law of God. But when you read that law of God, you're not reading it and saying, look, if I don't obey all these commands, I'm not going to go to heaven. You read it and you say, look, Christ has obeyed the law. No matter how much I try, I will never obey them enough to be good enough for God. But I will seek to obey these laws. I will seek to read the scriptures and know Christ more and more so that my life changes. So that more and more my heart, as David wrote, becomes more and more in conformity to the law of God. Sometimes I lay awake at night and I wonder if I'm a Christian. God knows your heart. You know your heart. The question isn't whether you wonder if you're a Christian. The question is, do I love Christ enough? Am I serving Him? Is my heart being changed? Christ has forgiven me. Now can I live it? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that we can come here knowing that Christ has paid the price on the cross, knowing that He has cleansed our consciences from sin, knowing that He has changed our heart and written the law that he obeyed upon them. And Lord, as we struggle to live our life, we know that our will, which desires to obey you, still falls into sin. And may we, O Lord, continue to grow more and more in holiness. May the Spirit of Christ continue to work on all of our hearts so that more and more we love him. And Lord, we pray for those who perhaps are here or perhaps are in other places that we know, who are struggling with their faith, who are struggling with the fact that they're not sure that they are Christians. We pray, Lord, that they would look at the law and know that Christ has paid for their sins. We pray, Lord, that they would look at the law and be convicted, to have their ears pierced, to have their hearts opened, to live more and more in conformity to God's law. O Lord, we as weak sinners wish that we could bring a sacrifice or wish that we could do something to pay for sin. But Lord, help us to do what is even harder, to believe by faith that Jesus has paid that price, that he was good enough, so that we can live out our life for him. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.